Do I count? Do I matter? Am I important? And really what you're saying is, do I have purpose in my life? And if you don't really sense that, there's a fear that begins to come inside that, well, do I? What do I do? I bring this up because tonight we're going to see David enter, he's going to kind of leave the victory days. For those of you who haven't been with us, let me quickly remind you, we met this little boy about 14 years old. He was the runt of a family. He was a shepherd. He wasn't important to his brothers. One day, this old preacher guy comes to his dad and says, you know what? God wants me to select one of your sons to be the next king of Israel. So he brings out his oldest son, and God said, not him, and not the next one, and not the next one, and not the next. And after eight, he's like, do you have any other kids? And they're like, well, yeah, we have the runt, but he's out with the sheep. Somebody go get him. And here comes this little boy, and he is anointed to be the next king of Israel. Then suddenly his life just transforms. Suddenly he's still trying to tend the sheep, but he's now also singing for the king. When the king is upset, he's now part of the king's entourage, and he sings for him and plays music for him. He's now making friends with the king's son. He's flirting with the king's daughter. We're going to find more about that tonight. And then one day, he is catapulted to national notoriety when he goes to see his brothers at war, and within one afternoon, he ends up killing the enemy's arch-villain, Goliath, and this little shepherd boy turned singer now becomes a national hero. He is what all of Israel is talking about. They begin to sing, our King Saul has killed his thousands, but David, the little boy, has killed tens of thousands. And now, the king, Saul, says, you know what, boy, you're not going back to shepherding. You're coming with me. And he becomes literally an armor bearer. He becomes a permanent fixture of the royal family. In fact, he even gets to marry one of Saul's daughters. So, put yourself in David's shoes for a moment. I do think, because we know he was an artist, we know he was a songwriter, and I don't know how many artists there are out there, but I'm an artist. I teach at a school all for performing artists, and I think there are some things that go along with artists. And one of those are big ideas and creativity. And I have no doubt that little David, when he was out there for months at a time with those sheep, writing songs, probably had dreams and ideas of what he could become someday, but it probably never in his most creative imagination was what he was experiencing right now. Within just weeks of his life, he's become a war hero. He has become the most famous person in the land. He has married the king's daughter, Michal. He is living inside of the palace. He can't go anywhere but that people are chanting and singing and dancing around him. I mean, life can't get much better. And then on top of all that, he knows that when all is said and done, he's going to be the next king and he'll own this castle. Wow. I mean, that's as close as we can get in our society to win the multi-state Powerball. You know what I mean? $350 billion or something. And life is set for you. No more worries. And he's still just a teenager in our eyes. But tonight, in the story of David, something begins to happen. And it begins to turn dark. Upon this sunny sky and all this brightness, things begin to go awry. And we see David enter into a real stage of loss. And we're going to look at it tonight just quickly. The first thing he loses is he loses his relationship with King Saul. Just keep your Bible. We're not going to read. We're going to be jumping around. 1 Samuel 18, verse 10 says, and an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. And while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. So get the idea. Saul's in one of those moods again. David, come here and play. You are my hiding place. You are. He's singing and Saul has a spear in his hand. And then it says in verse 11, and Saul hurled the spear suddenly at David, for he thought, I'm going to pin him to the wall. I mean, this guy was just psychotic. I'm going to kill him. And he just suddenly whirls this thing at David, but it misses. And David goes. And then it says in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. Isn't that interesting? I mean, David should be afraid of Saul. David's the one that just had a spear thrown at him. But again, and we don't have time to look at it, it's not about Saul tonight, but Saul is a great character study. Because Saul is the one moving right now with anger and moving out of fright and moving out of it, and yet he's the one that's tormented with fear. Interesting. What has David done? Nothing wrong. All we know about him is that he has been acted with integrity. He has been honorable. He has been courageous. He has been wise beyond his years. He has done nothing that we can find yet, not even in small ways, that belies any sort of arrogance or wrongdoing. And yet now, what has happened? Saul is on the warpath. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 19. Should do it up here so you have the same translation. Chapter 19, verse 9. Again, now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand again. And David was playing the harp with his hand. How would you like to be David right now? This is the second time you're playing the harp again and he's got that spear in his hand again. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear again. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. There's a key term, and David escaped. David's life will not be the same now for a long time. That was it. The second one of these psychotic episodes, and David has to run. And he leaves. And now, although there will be some little momentary times when Saul is on his medication, I guess, or something, and, oh, I'm sorry, David, I love you. But for now, it's over. The relationship with Saul and David has been rent. David has benefited so much from being in favor of this powerful man, but now it's over. And the most powerful man in the land wants to kill him. He loses his good position. You know, to really put it in our sense, it's his career. It's his job. That's what he did. It's gone now. It's been taken out from underneath him overnight. Next, in the story, we don't have time to look at it, but David loses his wife. Remember, after Goliath, he married Saul's daughter, Michal, and they're living there at the palace. And it's a fascinating story. You should go home and read it. But Michal is pleading with David, David, you got to get out of here. You've got to go. Saul will come. You don't know my dad. He's going to kill you. And so one night, Michal says, please, David, go. And David says, all right, I'm going to go. So Michal helps David down through the window, lets him escape into the night. And then there's a knock on the door. And Michal says, who's there? Soldiers, we're here from your dad. He wants to see David right now. Oh, he's sick. Look. And they looked in. She let the crack door, and she had stuffed some lamb's wool and some straw on the bed. And they saw a shape. You can't bother him right now. He's sick. Come back in the morning. So they, like dorks, left. And Saul says, you what? Get him out of bed. And so they came back, and they're like, we have to come get him. And then they find out that she had tricked them. And by this time, David had all that time to escape into the night. But for the next years, David doesn't see his wife again. Years will separate before he ever looks upon her again. And it was not just an arranged marriage. If you read the story, it says several times that Michal loved David. I mean, there was, you can see this little idealistic relationship, this little flirtation thing that had gone on. And it really says twice that there was love there. And now, not only has he lost his career, he's lost his home, he's lost his wife. And yet we're not done. The story goes on, and as he's running away, he has to find a place to hide. And so he goes to the guy that he could say maybe got him into this trouble, Samuel, the guy that anointed him king. And he's like, you got to help hide me. I didn't ask for this. You anointed me, and now he's trying to kill me. And so Samuel says, come on, let's go. And so in chapter 19, verse 18, it says, they fled and escaped, went to Samuel at Ramah, told him what Saul had done. And then Samuel and he went to stay at Naoth. Interesting, some years back, archaeologists uncovered what they think was about that time of this city, little city called Naoth. And they found literally kind of what we might call condominiums today, which was not real common for that day, but just at least in Israel, but just houses, little small houses that were built wall to wall, back to back. They weren't separate. There was just a lot of them, and then they would even be on top of each other, but kind of in a desultory fashion so that it was like a maze. It wasn't like broad avenues. And you could kind of see why they chose this place, because with all these little mazes and as close as all the living was, it was a great hideout town. But no sooner had they got there than down in the end of chapter 19, somebody finds out where they are, and so they have to flee. And this is now going to be David's life for about the next 14 years. running from one hiding place to the next place, from one city to a cave out into the middle of some dry wilderness. He's running, but Samuel leaves him. So now, in a matter of days, he's lost his career, he's lost his favor with the king, he said goodbye to his wife, never knowing when he's going to see her again. Samuel, this pillar of strength and support and godliness, has to leave him. It's too dangerous to be with David, and now David has even lost him. What does he do? He talks to his friend Jonathan. Remember we looked at that last week? His bosom buddy, best friend. Right here. Jonathan, can you please check out with your dad what's going on? I don't know what to do. You know your dad. Let me know, is this really serious or is he just in another one of these episodes? And Jonathan finally comes back and cries and holds David and says, you got to go. It's real. If you come back here, he's going to kill you. So David now goes, having lost even now his best friend. It gets even worse. At this point in the story, David goes, look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. It says, David arose and fled that day and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, some of you may not appreciate what just happened here. Do you know where he just went? Do you know who Gath was? Well, let me ask you, do you remember who David had killed? What was that guy's name? Goliath. Guess where Goliath was from? Gath. This is the opposing side. This is the enemy. David, who was just weeks ago a national hero, has now had to resort. He has lost so much that he has to go and humble himself and go to the enemy's camp. He has no food. He has no way to live. This isn't like, you know, today where you can just go stay somewhere and hope someone's going to give you some food. Have you seen the pictures of what the desolate wilderness looks like around Israel? If you were outside of a town, you were not going to live very long without support. And he has to now humble himself and actually go to Goliath's people. He knows he has a chance of being killed. And so if you read the story, it says in verse 12, he disguised his sanity before them. And he acted insane before them. He scribbled on the doors of the gates and he let saliva run down into his beard. Because he knew if they don't think I'm crazy, they're going to think I'm coming here to start trouble. I'm going to be killed. They remember me taking out their head warrior. And sure enough, they recognized him. Read on in the story. Isn't that David? And here he was acting crazy, scribbling stuff, saliva all coming down, thinking maybe if they think I'm crazy, they'll let me stay around here and I can at least beg for food. People, that's sinking pretty low from where you've been. When you just weeks ago lived in the king's palace, married to the king's daughter, sleeping in the finest sheets, having sumptuous feasts, everywhere you're going, having doors open for you and trumpets heralding you and people singing and fawning before you, to where now to even not starve to death, you are going to people that hated you, a people that not even your own anymore, and you have to act literally like you're crazy with saliva and mud all in your, so that someone might give you some bread to eat. When I read that again this week, I just thought, God, forgive me for ever complaining when a day doesn't go like I wanted it to go. And he's still a boy at this point. Loss. We're going to leave him there tonight at that point. 2 weeks ago, Goliath falls. Up David goes in the arms of a nation. This is our boy. Look at him. Now months, maybe 1 or 2 years later. Anyone got any bread? He's lost it. I want to stop there because I'll tell you what. Some of you, I hope, never have a deep, deep loss in your life. But the chances that many of us will go, have faced, or maybe yet again, deep loss in our lives. Like David, it might be loss of a career. It might be loss of a spouse, like David. It might be a loss of a good friend, whether they turn on you or they pass away or they move away. It might be the loss of financial security. It might be the loss of a sense of purpose. What does he do now? He thought he was going to be the king. Where does he go? I mean, truly try to imagine the tremendous sense of emptiness he must have, verging on absolute despair. And there are times in our life you will find yourself there hiding out emotionally in some cave, feeling like, I have lost it. I have lost it. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. What did I do to deserve this? I've been going to church. I've been given money. I love God. I read my Bible. Why? And I wish I could tell you that steps 1, 2, 3, and it will all be better. But you're going to find out that David's going to be here for a while. But you'll also find out some other things that tonight, let me leave you on. But during those hard times, David will have some deep character forged into his life. And I want to say something now about failure. Because David right now must feel a tremendous sense of failure. And I think when we lose things, that is what many times barrages our minds, is a sense of failure. What are people saying? But I had built this, but I had worked for this, but I had gained this, but they thought of me this way. And we fear the failure. What will others think? What will family think? What will I look like? But you need to stop and ask yourself, you know what? People loved you before you had that. And people loved you before they knew you in that capacity. The point is that failure is not about stuff you gain and stuff that goes, or relationships you find yourself in and then relationships you find yourself out of. Failure, at least in God's sense, is what does the character do? And if character says, I have failed, I give up, I'm going to let it destroy my life, I'm going to let myself become bitter, I'm going to let myself become jaded, I'm going to let myself... Then that, my friend, is when failure begins to set in. You can lose everything around you. That's not failure in God's eyes. And frankly, most of us have lived long enough to know it's not failure in our eyes when we see it happen. It's part of this life that we lead. So what does David do for the next years? He will go and survive the best way he can, but he will realize in the years to come that when he was out there hiding in places, destitute, lonely places, he was strategically understanding things that years later he would use as a king with an army to come back through and know where the food was and know where the settlements were and know where the caves were. You will find in the weeks to come that when he was at his loneliest, no one was there, and he began to get with him some taggart old friends. He begins to collect criminals and other people that have been outcast in society. And they're not very popular and they're not very pretty. But those men begin to come around David. And years later, they will be the generals and they will be the warriors of David's army. Does it mean that it was easy right now? No. But ultimately, and here's what you need to hear, David knew something because he'd experienced loneliness out on that sheep hill with those sheep. And so out here once again, is when he begins to say, God, I don't have people, I don't have food, I don't have a career, I don't have any support. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of... And he begins to write. We read tonight a passage that we've all heard many times, but think about it tonight in what you just have heard, where David is left with saliva running down his beard. When he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not fear. Even when I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I know you're with me, God. Your rod and your staff are going to comfort and lead me. And you are going to prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What is he saying? He's saying when you get to that point and you think you can't fall any lower, when you have lost all you can lose, when you think the only way out of this is to give up and die, where are the pills, where's the gun? That's the time to say, God, I've just got to trust in you right now that even in this death, you are somewhere here that I cannot see you, and you will guide me because surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days. I can't see them. They're not ahead of me. I can't feel them. I can't look them, but I've got to trust in God that somewhere behind me in all this mess is a God who is good and a God who is merciful and who will someday. Friends, let me tell you what. You will make it through it. I don't care how bad it is. You will make it through it. I don't care how intense the pain is, it will not always be that intense. I don't care how strong the suffering is, how acrid that hatred is right now in your life, it will go if you will trust God. I remember as a kid, and I don't know where this ever came from, but when I would get hurt, I remember the day I broke my wrists. My sister pushed me down. I'm bitter still. And she pushed me down, and my parents thought I was just, oh, it'll be better, it'll be better. And I'm like, it's 2 a.m, and I'm still crying. It hurts so bad. And finally, my mom was like, Ron, he's still crying. Maybe we should take him to the hospital. And they take me to the hospital, and I have this big old crack through my bone. So they wrapped it, but I remember that night, it was throbbing, and it was hurting. But I even remember as a kid, I used to think this, tick, 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 you just got to get through the time. It will not always feel like this. I just knew that even as a child. It hurts now. But to deal with the pain, I would just look at the clock and I would think, I just got to make it through this hour and another hour. But it will go. I forgot all about that until the last couple of years when I went through tremendous loss in my life. And I remember the nights lying on my bed. I've never had a drink of alcohol in my life. But I remember lying on a bed a couple nights thinking, I just need to get absolutely smashed drunk because I can't handle the pain. I just can't handle what's going on. But I would remember, it's going to go. There's no way physically I can still be in this place for the rest of my life. I don't know how it's going to go. God, I don't know what you're going to do. At that time, I wasn't saying God because I was kind of upset at him, not talking to him at that point. But I just said, it can't always be this bad. And it wasn't overnight. But you know what? Those nights did get easier. And friend who's here tonight or listening on the internet, I don't say this tonight to underestimate the pain or the problem or the vice grip of the stress that is on your life, but be encouraged that God has goodness and mercy following right behind you, and you will not always be here. Let's bow our heads. God, tonight, you know everyone listening to this message. You know what we're facing in our lives. Some right now are walking through the valley of a shadow of death. Some right now tonight, Lord, listening, feel that darkness around them emotionally in their life. Some tonight, Lord, listening, have said, I want to give up. I can't do this. Holy Spirit, right now, would you bring encouragement to their life? Would you do what I cannot? Would you do what friends cannot? Would you bring a spark back in there that says, surely, goodness, mercy will follow you every day of your life. And you will not be here forever. God, bring encouragement, bring peace that you said passes all our natural understanding. May it be an anchor for them. Bring hope where there's been hopelessness. Put seeds of joy where there's been sorrow. We need you tonight, Lord. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said amen.